Welcome, everyone. Hey, kids are dismissed for kids' praise, unless they've already gone. And if you're visiting with us today, if you're our guest, then they're in great hands. They go down the hall and hang out together, and then they return, I believe. I believe they will return. Yeah. Well, it's good to be back. I'm a little nervous. I haven't done this for a while. I've been gone for like 5 weeks or so, or six, I don't know. And my wife was in treatment at KU Med in Kansas City, and we stayed here at Hope Lodge. It's a cancer center, like a hotel, for those who are undergoing treatment at KU Med, and there are about maybe 40 or 50 residents in there, so we all met together, and like in a hotel in the common eating area at times, and so it was a nice place, and we traveled back and forth to KU Med and the clinic. After my wife got a bone marrow transplant or stem cell transplant, she had to be isolated for the next 30 days. And so, but we drove to the clinic and then back to the lodge, back and forth every day. And so on the way back, we stopped and got food, thanks to the gift cards that you provided for us and the Ubers and whatnot. And so I took pictures. I had to go in and take pictures because Lynn had to remain in the car the whole time. And so she chose via pictures. And anyway, we're back here now, and the transplant seems to be successful. And that's my son Micah, who wanted to relate to my wife. And so he shaved his head, you know, in solidarity with his mom. And he surprised us with a shaved head. And Lynn, of course, lost her hair because of the chemo, and that's her grandchild. I'm a very proud grandfather at this time because it'll be the only time I'll have more hair than any of them. So we've completed VBS. I was able to walk around this past week and visit with a bunch of people and a lot of kids. And, man, it was so filled with joy and energy and fun and the Lord. Thank you to all the big people who did volunteer and give of their time, sacrifice their energy to invest in the lives of these kids through God's word, through teaching, through songs, through food, through games, encouragement, and mostly through by your presence, just by being there and modeling for them what it looks like to love Jesus. I stumbled upon my childhood church directory in a random box in our basement after we got some water after the rainstorm last week, and I had to pick up a box and clean it out, and I saw this church directory that I hadn't seen for years. I mean, probably 30 years. And even then, and I got it from my parents, even then I had never looked and studied any of the pictures. So I wondered if, besides our family picture, if I was in there anywhere. And sure enough, I came across this picture of our Sunday school class, and immediately I saw my brother, who is in the white shirt and tie there. Notice how we all used to dress in church, you know? Shirts and ties and dresses. And it was pretty crazy every week. But it's my brother and his friends next to him, and my cousins back there, and a lot of my school friends. And then I looked for me. Can you spot me in there? Well, if you go on the next slide, I'm the only one not staring at the camera. Instead, I'm messing with my friend next to me, and he's looking down. I guess he's not looking either. And my friend is an atheist today. No, he's not. He's not. That was Jeremy's joke right there. He said, "Your friend an atheist?" But my siblings used to tell me, "You're such a contrary brother, you're such a contrary child." I said, "I am not." You're ornery. Well, I believe them because I see what I was doing right there. And of all the kids in the classroom, if you were to poll the teachers, who is the most likely to become a pastor, I would have made the bottom three, I'm sure. Really, because I was just an ornery cut-up as a kid, and there's evidence of it right there. And yet, I have wonderful memories of my Sunday school years and growing up in the church family in Jamestown, New York, which is a covenant church like this. I have great memories, not because of all the lessons that I learned. I don't remember any of the songs that we sang. Maybe a few I do. I don't remember any of the big church sermons as I grew older. I don't remember a whole lot about anything, but I do remember feeling secure, feeling loved, feeling like I belonged, feeling like I was a part of a big family. I do remember a lot of individuals who were kind to me and to us kids. I remember a lot of my teachers. I don't remember many of their names, but they invested in us. And I believe that one day, and most of them, if not all, are gone to be with the Lord, and when I see them, I think I will recite the words of Ray Bolts in this Christian song of yesteryear. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I was a life that's been changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm so glad you gave. As a full-time youth pastor then, I did go into ministry, much to the surprise of many. And who would have thought that Pastor John and Pastor Jeremy would serve together, because I'm sure Jeremy was twice as much of a cut-up as a kid as I was. But we're both in youth ministry, and as a youth pastor for many years, I realized the privilege I had to impact the lives of students throughout my 19 years of youth ministry. But I soon realized and understood that my impact on the lives of these students was minimal compared to the impact that parents had on the kids, which bore evidence and proof through the years. The kids whose parents were sold out to Christ, who made Jesus their top priority, those kids were the ones that flourished. They became Christian leaders throughout their lives. And I learned that in the 168 hours a week that we are given by God, I invested probably 2 hours, maybe 3 at the most, in the lives of the students, while parents were around their kids many, many, many more hours than I was. Thus, God gave this command to parents of his chosen people in the words of the Shema that the Jews, the Israelites, would recite every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, make God and his commands your priority in life for you and for your family. You know, we will never pass on what is not a priority in our lives. We will always pass on what is our priority in our lives, whether it's intentional or not. And Pastor Timothy Keller observed, if God is not at the center of our lives, then something else is. And we will always pass on that something else, or God, always. Because much more is caught than taught. And our kids are watching us. So how can we determine where our priorities are as adults? Well, what do we get excited about? What do we think about? What do we talk about the most? Listen to your conversation with others. What do we spend the most time and energy pursuing? And what are the primary reasons, the goals for pursuing these things that we pursue? What do we hope to get out of these things that we spend the most amount of energy, time, and resources on? How can we expect to pass on God's priorities when we're not pursuing them ourselves? We can't, and we won't. We just won't. Which brings us to our text in 2 Peter. We began last week with Pastor Jeremy opening up this book that Peter wrote to the churches in Asia Minor. And the Apostle Peter, you could hear his urgency for the believers to remember. He said, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. I think that it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Notice his language. I will remind you of these things. It's right for me to refresh your memory. I'll make every effort that you remember. He was passionate about what that which he passed on and conveyed. And why was Peter so intentional about passing on God's priorities? Well, one reason was he knew he was going to die soon. He said, I will soon put the tent of my body aside, and God made it clear to me. And in fact, he did. Within a year or two after he wrote this letter to the churches, Peter was martyred for the faith. He was crucified like our Lord, except before his crucifixion, history and tradition tell us that Peter requested that he be crucified upside down, because he didn't deem himself worthy enough to be crucified like his Lord and Savior. And so we have pictures of Peter being crucified on an X upside down. So discerning that he would soon die, Peter would make it his priority to pass on God's priorities to those he loved, the believers. And what things did Peter urge his believers to remember? The very last line, remember these things. What things? Well, Pastor Jeremy highlighted these things last week, and they were the basics of the Christian faith. In other words, in verse 3, remember God's power. His divine power has been given to every believer. Remember God's great and precious promises that lead to his power being enacted in your life. Remember also, make every effort to live into your new way of life that you're called to. And then and only then will you experience a productive and useful life living for God's kingdom and ministry. As one of the, John Wesley said, when he was asked, why do people come and see you? What, John Wesley, the one who started the Methodist Church and the Wesleyan churches, he said, well, I guess they come to see, to come and watch me burn. They come to watch me burn because he was so on fire for Christ. He made him his first priority. But why was Peter so determined that believers remember the basics? In verse 12, he said, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in them. Why did he feel compelled to remind them of the basics over and over again? Shouldn't they have already known? Well, the answer is yes, and we know as well, but as Mark Twain aptly put it, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. We need to be reminded of the basics or we'll fall into unhealthy patterns. Jack Nicklaus knew this as arguably the greatest golfer to ever walk the face of the earth, or one of. He was once asked how he kept up his game, and his answer was startling. He said, at the end of every golf season, I go back to my first coach when I was young, and he refreshes me in the basics of golf, the chipping and the putting and the swinging. There wasn't anything, he said, that I learned that was new, but he understood the need to be refreshed again in the basics in order to stay on top of his game. Well, we too are prone to forget the basics in our faith, which is very evident in Scripture too, the people of God. Yes, we will serve you. And then they get lukewarm and complacent and disobedient, and they follow after other idols. Well, we too can do the same thing. Although our idols are not made of gold or silver or wood, they're made of the things that are very appealing that this world offers. When we allow worldly pursuits to become our priorities in life, be it, man, I want to be comfortable, or I live for the weekend. I can't wait to be entertained. I deserve a break. Or riches and fame, or power, position, then we'll inevitably become spiritually complacent, apathetic, and ineffective. That's why Peter told these believers, make every effort to add your faith goodness. And I make every effort to make you remember these things. Growing stronger in our faith takes consistency. It's like riding a bike in an incline. Once we stop pedaling, we will stop progressing and we will begin to regress. The bike will take us backwards, or at least we'll fall over and become complacent and stuck. We need to continue to make every effort to pursue Christ, not just during VBS week. You know, we have to make every effort to seek Him for our families each and every day and each week. So Peter made it his greatest goal that the believers make every effort to remember the basics and live into their new lives in Christ. But why would anyone listen to Peter? Peter's just a dude. He's a guy who betrayed Jesus. You know, why would we listen to him? Who said he was right? And who said that Jesus, whom Peter proclaimed, would be the Lord over everyone, would be the King of Kings, would come back as the eternal King, who said he rose from the dead as the Messiah? And so Peter was being accused. He was being confronted. People didn't believe him. And today many object. How can you say that Jesus is the only way to heaven? That Jesus is the only pathway to God? How can you say that? There's so many other great religions. I spoke to a woman in Kansas City who said, I'm a Christian. I said, what church do you belong to? She said, I belong to a Unity Church. Oh, tell me about it. Oh, it's wonderful. It's a place of prayer. It's beautiful. It's so peaceful. And people from all over come. And so I looked up Unity Church in the city that, in Unity Village. And Unity Church proclaimed all religions. All pathways lead to God. Jesus is one pathway. He was a great teacher. But then there's Islam and there's all sorts of, there's Hindu, and we love each other. We experience unity. And is it not wonderful? The problem is, Jesus said, I'm the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me. Islam claims to be the only way. All the world religions claim to be the only way. Unity Church, it can't be true. Because it contradicts every world religion, yet it says we welcome all religions. Peter was accused by religious leaders of lying, of making up stories about this Jesus in order to save face. You know, we saw your Messiah crucified, and you're telling us that he's alive today? Come on, Peter. You're saying he's going to come back and reign forever? Oh, right, Peter. You're just trying to save face. So in his defense, Peter responds by calling to the witness stand the apostles first and then the prophets, hypothetically speaking. Verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. A definition of an apostle is one who was an eyewitness of Jesus in the flesh, his miracles, His death, his resurrection appearances, even his ascension into heaven. But here Peter appeals to something even more astounding to him, because Peter, along with James and John, the three disciples of Jesus, they were invited by Jesus to ascend a mountain one day before Jesus was crucified. And when they were up there, then all of a sudden, Jesus transformed. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. He was transfigured before their eyes. They were giving a glimpse into his eternal status before he came to earth and for all eternity afterwards. They saw him with radiant majesty, and they saw him talking to Elijah and Moses, and they hit the ground in fear because they saw him as he will be for all eternity. You're not going to forget that for all of your life. In verse 17, he, Jesus, received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. They heard the voice of God. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And one day we will all witness Christ in his eternal glory like this. We will all hit our faces in worship before him. But we will not have the luxury of being an eyewitness of Jesus in physical form this side of heaven. However, we have the ability to witness the power of God in many ways if we open our eyes. For example, we can see his transformational work in the lives of others. We can see, we can witness his work in our lives and through our lives, through answered prayers. We can see him give us God appointments. I'm telling you, I had many opportunities to meet people at Hope Lodge and in the KU Med, and so did my wife. And we prayed for many people, some who were atheists and Cuss Lake Sailors, some who were in cults. The first three people I met were the Unitarian, or the Unity woman, a Jehovah's Witness, and a Mormon, who were suffering cancer. And so we had opportunities to share Christ, and also through the testimonies of others. Lynn has been at home in isolation for many months now, and pretty much, and we watch American Idol on TV. It's concluded now, but we watched it every Wednesday night. And there was a popular secular artist that we were not familiar with who was invited to be a guest coach for all these up-and-coming, you know, like the top 12 contestants who made it on American Idol. His name is Jelly Roll, the guy with his face tattooed like this. And on top here, you see that Jelly Roll lived a really hard life as a typical rock star in Hollywood or whatnot. But then, recently, his life was transformed because he came to know Christ. And he was invited by a guy named Brandon Lake, who you can see singing in the picture on the right there. Brandon Lake is a worship leader for a big church. And Brandon Lake, he's a contagious Christian. He invited Jelly Roll to accompany him on a song called Heartfelt Hallelujah, who also last week just won the Song of the Year in the K-Love Award show. And I watched that as well. You can see the difference in the demeanor of Jelly Roll. And not only in picture, but in the way he related to the young singers on American Idol. You could see the love of Christ. You could feel it. It was just amazing to see this transformation. You didn't have to look too hard. You had to look past their long hair and their tattoos, but man, you saw Jesus in their eyes, and it was beautiful. Also in the news, I read of Charlie Sheen, who is a Hollywood actor, not a Christian. Charlie Sheen's daughter, who was recently baptized, she gave her life to Christ. Her name is Lola Sheen. And she posted on Instagram, "I felt so lost and hopeless and was just doing my best to make it through the next day. I just accepted my life was going to be like that forever, and I thought I would never genuinely laugh again until I met not only my Savior, but my best friend, Jesus. Jesus saved me from battling severe anxiety and gave me a peace that makes no sense. I now find myself laughing again in places I had only cried. Jesus fulfilled his promise by making me a new creation, completely renewed my mind. Jesus is the only reason why I'm here today and made my life worth living." We can't be eyewitnesses like the apostles, but we can be witnesses of God's amazing transformational power in the lives of others. And then finally, Peter appealed not only to the apostles, but the prophets in his defense of Jesus being the truth and worthy to pass on to the next generation. So Peter called the prophets to the stand. In verse 19, he writes, "We also have the prophetic message as something that's completely reliable." 1/5 of our Bible is our books of prophecy. There are 109 specific prophecies in these books of prophecy that were fulfilled in Jesus' first coming. 109. Some of them are this. He would be born a virgin. And these prophecies were prophesied hundreds of years before Christ was ever born. He would be born a virgin. He would live in Egypt for a time. He would be born in Bethlehem. His teaching and parables would fall on deaf ears. He would be considered a Galilean. He would be despised and rejected. He would be betrayed by one of his own for 30 pieces of silver. He would be abandoned even by those who were closest to him. His hands and his feet would be pierced. He would be mocked and abused when he was on the cross. No bones would be broken, which would have been typical for someone crucified. He would experience great thirst on the cross. They would gamble for his clothes, cast lots. He would be offered vinegar and gall when he was on the cross. And then he would have ultimately rise from the dead, and he would pour out his spirit, and he would be ushered in a new covenant. By the way, pouring out his spirit, we celebrate that today on Pentecost Sunday, which is the birthday of the church, Acts chapter 2, where Jesus said, it's better for me to go away that I can send my spirit, my comforter, to be with you and live within you at all times. That's what the kids were talking about. Jesus is always with me. The day of Pentecost, he poured out a spirit. And the prophecies go on. His hands and feet would be pierced on the cross. He'd be mocked and abused. No bones would be broken. Yeah, I already did that. Next slide. Yeah, thanks. Okay. Well, the chances that anyone could perfectly satisfy 8 prophecies in his lifetime would be like 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That would be 17 zeros, which would be 100, what is it? I looked it up. It'd be way more than 100. I wrote it down. Let me, 100 quadrillion, 1 in 100 quadrillion. Professor Peter Stone, who worked with the university, is a professor of in a big university. What are the odds of fulfilling just 8 of these prophecies, 8 of these 109 prophecies? He said it'd be 1 in 100 quadrillion. He said it would be like taking millions of silver dollars, or actually 100 quadrillion silver dollars, and marking one of them with an X, mixing them all up, and then spreading them across the state of Texas, 2 feet high, stacking them, a pile of silver dollars, blindfolding one person, taking them to Texas, say, go anywhere in the whole state you want. We'll drop you off right where you want by helicopter. You pick out one silver dollar, and to fulfill just 8 of these prophecies, as specific as they were in Jesus, it'd be 1 in 100 quadrillion chance that you would pick the silver dollar with an X on it. It'd be similar to that. And yet Jesus fulfilled all 109 to a T. Peter said, we appeal to the prophets to prove that this Jesus is who he said he was and that he's coming back again. But Peter, how can you claim that he will come back and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for all eternity? Sounds like a fairy tale. Sounds like a myth. So Peter was accused of that. John MacArthur wrote, there were at least 333 prophecies concerning Christ in the Old Testament. 109 were fulfilled in his first coming, which means 224 will be fulfilled in his second coming. There are over twice as many prophecies about a second coming. Of the 46 Old Testament prophets, less than 10 spoke of the events of Christ's first coming, while 36 of them spoke of his second coming. You better believe he's coming again. And that is what will matter for all eternity. Because what you do with Christ will determine where you spend eternity. And what you do for Christ will determine how you spend eternity in heaven. So if you know Christ, you're guaranteed eternity with God in heaven. But as you serve him faithfully, you'll be rewarded accordingly for all eternity. So there are 224 prophecies, right? And then a couple of the prophecies of his second coming is that he will return with all authority and judgment, and he will reign in his eternal kingdom. And there are more than 50 exhortations to be ready for his return in the New Testament. That's a major theme in the New Testament. Get ready. Prepare yourself. He's coming. Live for eternity. I just want to conclude with the final verses here, and then I'll be done. And so you will do well to pay attention to this prophetic evidence, as to light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter was referring to the morning star, or Venus, is literally the morning star, but really literally the morning star is Jesus, as mentioned in Revelation 22:16, the light of the world. Jesus Christ, our morning star. In other words, Peter was saying God's word exposes the truth with the light. It reveals the truth. It exposes the lies, I should say, and it reveals the truth. And it shines through his people. That's what the morning star does as a witness. And that's why he said, we can believe the prophets, even though they are perfect, imperfect, even though they were like us, broken and imperfect. They were a mess, and yet God chose to use them. Another objection that Peter had was this. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The prophecies concerning Christ's first coming and ultimately his coming again are 100% reliable because they originate from God, Peter says. Even though God chose to use humans to convey this message. And so, as the light shines through the colored glass in the stained glass, and it produces colorful, radiant beauty, it's the same bright light that shines through these imperfect people that causes the beauty of Christ to be known and revealed to the world through the prophets and now through us. Returning full circle, thank you for making Christ priority. Thank you for allowing your kids to come to Vacation Bible School to hear about Jesus, making that important enough in your life. Make him your priority. Continue to pass on the Shema. Pass on, whether you're awake or asleep, whether you're walking or sitting, pass on God's priorities. Your family, your kids. Let's pray. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for this past week and the celebration that we can have even today, Lord, as we conclude with a taco lunch together. I pray, God, Lord, that you continue to grow this family together. And if there are those who don't have a church family, Lord, I pray that they feel welcomed with open arms here as well. If they belong to another brother or sister church family, I pray, Lord, that you unify them as well together, knit them together, that the world may see the love of Christ in our church families like this. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.